Well, thanks for singing this morning. What beautiful truths we just sang about God's sovereignty and his goodness, even in difficult times. So I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of James. We're going to look and continue our series in James chapter 1. If you have a bulletin, there's a handout inside. You'll want to grab that and reference that. That will help you follow along as we work our way through this passage. Let's read the passage together. We're going to read James 1, verse 12 down through verse 18. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, as we come to this passage, we ask for your grace and your help. Father, this is a difficult passage, not because it's hard to understand the nouns and the verbs and the adjectives that James uses, but because these verses speak about some of the most difficult aspects of our lives. And Father, we want to understand this because all of us will go through trials. And all of us are called to walk alongside others who are going through trials. So Father, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear and to understand your word this morning so that we might live it and be faithful to it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue our sermon series through the book of James, James once again is going to come back to this idea of trials. Now, he's already talked about trials. You say, wait a minute, didn't we just read or hear a sermon about trials just a few verses earlier? We're only on verse 12, and here we are again. Well, I think it's important for us to understand the flow of thought in the book of James. Because for many of us, the way James writes and thinks is different from what we're used to hearing. See, we usually approach life and logic from a very linear perspective. We have points A and then, you know, our subpoints, and B and our subpoints. And usually what we do is, and this is actually reflected in Paul's writings. And so I think for many of us, it's very easy to relate to what Paul is saying because he writes in the same way that we think. He'll start off and he'll develop a point, and he'll talk in all of the points and subpoints about everything that he has to say about that point, and then he'll move on to the next point, and he progresses very linearly through a subject. But when you get to other writers like James or John or Peter, they write a little bit differently. Paul was influenced very much by the Greek mindset, the Greek worldview, which has also influenced much of our Western world, whereas James and John and Peter are very much more Eastern in their mindset, the typical Jewish or Hebrew mindset. And so the way they would organize their thoughts would look more like this. And they think somewhat circularly or cyclically, and so James will start and he'll circle around and he'll touch different points, and then he'll come back to the same points and he'll expand them a little bit and add a little bit more on. Now, for us who are used to them all being developed in one concise linear, we can sometimes wonder, what is James doing? He's talking in circles. Well, you're absolutely right. He is. And he, as he goes around and makes each pass and passes by that topic, he's going to add a little bit more. And so it becomes fuller. And each time he deals with the topic, he expands it a little bit more. And so here in verse 12 through 18, we are looking at James's second pass, if you will, on trials. So in the first four verses, or verses 2 through 4, James talks about trials and talks about how God uses trials to accomplish something in us now. Look at what James says in verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And then he gives the challenge to let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So he talks about what God is accomplishing in us in the moment of trial. But now, during his second pass, he expands that a little bit, and he's going to talk about how God uses trials to accomplish his purposes in light of eternity. But this isn't all James will have to say about trials. As he continues through the rest of the book, James is going to talk about specific trials like oppression, fights and quarrels, slander, suffering and sickness. And so each time he circles back to a trial, he's building more and more, adding layer after layer on this subject of trials. And so this morning, what we want to see is that James gives us in this passage, verses 12 through 18, God's perspective on trials. And he calls us as believers to perseverance in the midst of trials in the light of eternal realities. And there is one primary theme, one primary message that James gives us in this passage. And I want us to remember this. You'll actually see this on your handout. So as James does this, he gives this second pass, and he's going to have three things. He's going to give in verse 12 a summary statement about trials. In verses 13 through 15, he'll talk about the dual or double nature of trials. And then verses 16 to 18, he talks about God's purposes in the trials. And here's the message, the big idea that James wants us to see, and it's this: the believer should persevere in the midst of trials, knowing that trials come from God to test and to refine our faith, as well as to assure us of the future joys that God has prepared for us. So how does James give us this message? How does he explain that? Well, he starts in verse 12 by giving a summary statement. Look at what he says. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." This is kind of James's summary statement that he's going to build off of in the following verses. Now, the statement seems simple enough, but there's three key terms in this statement that I think we need to understand to really grasp what James is saying, what he is meaning when he says, or when he writes, what we have in verse 12. The first term that I want us to look at this morning is the term blessed. The very first word of the verse, blessed. Now, we all have an idea of what blessed might be. And for many people, when they think of the word blessed, they would give a definition similar to this: being fortunate or happy because of favorable circumstances. This is what I call the hashtag blessed phenomenon. Some of you know what I mean, where on social media, or you'll see pictures, or you'll see explanations of, you know, beautiful vacations, beautiful spots that someone has visited, or a physical or material blessing, maybe a new vehicle or a new house or something like that. And what we would call an external manifestation of God's goodness. And you hear people say, "Oh, I'm just so blessed." But does that idea of blessed fit with what James says in verse 12? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. That doesn't seem to match, does it? Because when we're in the trial, that outward manifestation, what we would interpret as God's favor or God's blessing, seems to be missing. But there's another sense of blessed that James is highlighting, and this is what I want us to see. When James says blessed, what he is talking about is a privileged recipient of God's favor, or one who bears the mark or the stamp of approval. So James is not talking about outward physical blessings. When he says blessed, he says this kind of person is the person who has God's stamp of approval on their life. Well, what kind of person is that? That leads us to the second term, where James says blessed is what? The one who perseveres. The idea of persevering, or some of your translations may even say endures. This is maintaining a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition. Carries the idea of holding out, enduring, or bearing up despite difficulty and suffering. So the one who bears God's stamp of approval on their life is the one who perseveres, the one who maintains their faith and continues to live out their faith despite the difficulty and despite the suffering. And then that leads us to the third term that James uses, which is trial. Now, this word trial has really a double sense to the word. And in the verses that follow, James is going to play off of this double meaning to the word trial. The first idea behind the word trial is a test. A test is trying to learn something about the nature or character of something by submitting it to thorough and extensive testing. Now, we have several illustrations of this. How many of you are homeowners here this morning? Okay, I see several hands. Perhaps then you are familiar with this first illustration. A home inspection. Now, what's the purpose of a home inspection? You get these home inspectors who get all suited up, and they go in places that no one wants to go, and they look at things that no one wants to see. And why do they do it? And don't say just to charge you money. Why do they do it? Because they want to test, they want to inspect that home so that you are sure when you buy the home that you are getting what you think you're getting. There's an inspection process. And if there are things wrong, you want those things to be addressed before you sign on the dotted line of the contract. So this idea of trial, the first idea is testing. Now there's another one of this that many of us are altogether familiar with. In fact, I had the joy of going through this kind of trial earlier this month. It's the Virginia State Vehicle Inspection, right? And every year, I think I heard a couple groans, right? Every year, at a certain month, you gotta take your vehicle to the inspection. Now, how many of you have that date circled and highlighted with a big smiley face on your calendar? I don't see a single hand. We're always wondering, oh man, what are they gonna find? What's not right? But every year we have to go through this trial, this test. Why? Because the goal is to ensure that our vehicles are safe and functioning properly so there's no sort of lethal incident or accident while we are driving the vehicle. So this idea of a test is important, of a trial as a test. But the second one, and James again will play on this, is there's the sense of a temptation. So trial can be seen to test or to tempt. And that means to attempt to cause someone to sin or to do something wrong. And understanding these three basic terms will help us grasp what James is saying. So let's look again at verse 12. Blessed, approved by God, is the one who perseveres, who maintains their faith, who holds on under trial, under testing. And oftentimes the testings that we undergo are much more painful than a home inspection or a vehicle inspection. They are difficult. They rend our hearts and sometimes rend our bodies. But God tells us through James that the one who is approved by God is the one who continues to hold on to their faith in the midst of these trials. And look at what he says at the end. Because why? That person will receive the crown of life. There is something better that awaits us in the future. And this is what James is saying to us. And so again, this is the message that the believer should persevere in the midst of trials, knowing that trials come from God to test and refine our faith, as well as to assure us of the future joys God has prepared for us. Now, after James gives this summary statement, he's going to carry on in verses 13 to 15 and examine the double nature of the trials. And so now let's look at these verses, because James talks about both testing and tempting. Here's what James says. When tempted, or I think you could translate this very accurately, when tested, no one should say, God is tempting me. So in other words, when we undergo the testing, we should not interpret it as God is trying to push us away, to draw us away from him. But James says, no, God cannot be, he himself cannot be drawn by evil, and he does not draw anyone else to evil. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. James tells us, he really gives us in these verses the answer to trials. Because oftentimes, when we undergo trials, what is the first question that we're tempted to ask? We want to know, why? Why is this trial coming into my life? Sometimes people will even say, what did I do to deserve this? I've been faithful to God for all these years. Why now? Why this? So James gives us, he kind of pulls back the curtain and lets us see what is going on behind the trial. And we ask ourselves a question, okay, what is the purpose of this? Is this to test us or to tempt us? And so James gives us this illustration of a trial. And I think what we need to see is that in trials, there are two different designs, two opposing ideas at work. The first one is God's design. In the midst of a trial, God wants to use this to test us. And this trial becomes a situation that serves to demonstrate the quality of our faith and our commitment to God. And it also refines our faith. Keep your finger here in James and look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 7. Peter writes at the beginning of his letter, just as James does, about trials. And listen to what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about the Old Testament scriptures, there is a beautiful illustration of this testing. We think about the book of Job. And in the book of Job, when we start reading the book of Job, again, scripture pulls back the curtain and allows us to see what happened in the first two chapters, what happened before the trial came. You remember the story of Job. Satan appears before God, and God asks Satan, "Where have you been?" He said, "Well, I've been walking in the earth, going up and down in it and looking at people." And God asked Satan a question. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is an upright, he's a faithful man, he loves God, and he hates and flees from evil." And what was Satan's response to that? Satan's response said, No, you don't understand. Job only worships you, Job only loves you because he is hashtag blessed. He has all of these things, all of these riches and wealth and these great things, these physical manifestations of your blessing. But you take those away, Satan says, he will curse you to your face. And so God says, okay, let's test that theory. And this great trial comes into Job's life. And what was Job's response? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job passed that test. And as we read through the rest of the book, we see a man who wrestles and struggles to understand what is God doing. And he says hard things like, "God, why have you made me your target? Why are you attacking me?" But yet Job held on to his faith in the midst of that test. But testing, this is God's design. This is what God is doing. He wants to show the reality of our faith. He wants to refine it, purify it, make it greater and stronger. But there's something else also going on in that same trial. Because while God has a design for us in the trial, Satan also has a design for us in the trial. He wants to use the trial as tempting, or a situation that serves to draw us away from God by presenting something that seems better than what God promises. We'll come back to James. But look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the first test that mankind faced. Moses writes this in Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden.' But God said, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Now look at the serpent's response. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what is Satan trying to do? God is testing here. He's seeing if his people will have faith in him and live on that faith. But Satan comes along and tempts and says, "God can't be trusted. And there's something better than what God has for you." And he tries to tempt us and to draw us away from God and from his promises. And you see, Satan will offer us, especially when we are in the middle of trial, Satan will offer us no shortage of shortcuts, of ways around, or ways out. He will put all of these things before our eyes. And these correspond with our natural desire to escape the heat of the trial. Think of back to the illustration of Job. When God is testing Job, what did Satan offer Job as a way out? Well, we read the words of Job's wife who says, "Job, curse God and die." Now, Scripture does not tell us whether Job's wife had lost her faith in God completely or whether just out of sheer pity for Job and his situation, she was saying, "Look, Job, here's a way out. All you have to do is curse God. He'll kill you for that, and then your suffering will be over." So in the midst of a trial, God has a design to test us and to refine our faith, and Satan has a design to tempt us and to draw us away from God. And in drawing us away from God, Satan doesn't care what we run to. He'll present many different things that we can run to, as long as we are not staying with God. But God is constantly at work to refine us and to grow our faith because he knows the lethal results of us following our own desires. Look at what James says in verse 15. "Then, after it has conceived, our desires give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Our desires, or as some versions will translate it, our lusts, the things that we are passionate for, will lead us down a road to sin, which ultimately will end in death. So God's purpose in our trial is to refine, to strengthen our faith, so that we remain firmly attached to him and we do not follow the seductions of Satan to go our own way to our death. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand, and James calls us to understand, that there is so much more at stake in our trials than our own physical comfort. There's so much more at stake in our trials than we can even imagine. And often what we want is the immediate relief and release from the trial and from the suffering. But God is at work for so much bigger things. I was discussing the concept of suffering this week with a brother in our church, and he sent me a quotation from a book from Paul Tripp on suffering. And I want to read this to you, but so that no one feels that they've got to scramble to write it all down, this quote is on the back side of your handout. But look at what Paul Tripp says in reference to this passage in James. He says this: "James is saying that the bad things you endure are a tool of a very good thing that God is doing in you and for you. So in the very moment when you and I think that we've been forsaken, we're actually being graced with God's rescuing, transforming, and delivering power." He goes on to say, "But what is it that we are being delivered from?" James's answer is clear. We are being delivered from ourselves. It is humbling to admit that the greatest disaster in our lives is not what we suffer, but the sin inside us which separates us from God and always leads to death. In our suffering, God is at work to give us something much better than what we want. He is not content to dispense temporary relief when eternal change is what we really need. So in the zeal of redeeming love, he uses hard tools to produce soft but sturdy hearts. And that is a very good thing. This is the perspective that James is trying to help us understand in our trials. That God has bigger purposes in trials than we can ever imagine. And so then James leads us in the following verses to consider God's purposes in our trials. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. James says this, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God has a purpose for us in our trials. And James starts this with a warning. Something that we are not to do. He says this, "Do not be deceived about God's purposes." Now, when we talk about this idea of being deceived, this deception takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, as we already read, we see how the serpent deceived Eve. And he did this in two ways. First of all, Satan questioned God's word. When we are going through trials, one of the things that Satan is going to try to do is to get us to doubt God's word. And he's going to whisper to us the same question that he whispered to Eve. Did God really say? Are you sure that you understood that right? Because look at your situation. It sure doesn't seem to match up with what that verse says. And Satan is going to tempt us to doubt God's word. But not only will he tempt us to doubt God's word, Satan is going to question God's goodness and God's character. Look at what he says in verse 5. Verse 4 and 5, he says, No. You're not going to die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is Satan saying to Eve? He says, listen, God is lying to you. He's holding out on you. There is something that God is holding back from you. You could be like him. You could know good and evil. But the ironic thing is Adam and Eve, because they were in a perfect environment, they already knew good. So really the only thing that Satan was offering them was the knowledge of evil. But Satan questioned God's character and said, no, God's holding out on you. He's not giving you what you need, what you should have. And Eve took the bait and she ate the fruit and she gave it to Adam, who ate the fruit. And they immediately knew that they had done something wrong. And so we must understand, as we are going through trials, that despite what our circumstances may tell us, God is not holding back the good stuff from us, nor is he giving us what would be harmful. Instead, James is going to tell us that God gives us everything that he knows to be good and perfect, even though in the moment it may seem to be the very opposite. Look at what James says again, because not only does he say, first of all, don't be deceived, but he tells us to recognize something. He says, recognize this, that every good and perfect gift comes from the unchanging God. Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, this is where the passage gets challenging, because what James is saying is, in the middle of the trial, we need to recognize God's good and perfect gift. And the challenge for us is that in the trial, we can't seem to find the good or the perfect. It's challenging. It's difficult. And this is a very challenging concept for us to accept, because we have to admit that when trials come into our lives, at best, it is through unfortunate circumstances, and at worst, they are absolutely sinful or even terrible things that people have done that bring suffering into our lives. Think again about Job. What happened in the life of Job? Well, what seems, as the scripture records it, all in one day, is that there were two different bands of raiders who came and stole most of Job's fortune in the guise of his camels and his donkeys and killed all of his servants. Now, last I checked, theft and murder are terrible, sinful things that were pushed upon Job. But if that weren't enough, there was also two natural disasters that came into his life. The fire from heaven that came down and burned up the sheep, and then the wind, maybe even in the form of a tornado from the desert, that came and destroyed the house where all 10 of his children were worshiping. And then the very next day, he suddenly and unexplainedly has a complete and total health breakdown. And so these things came into his life. We could also look at Joseph. You think of Joseph, who was hated by his brothers. His brothers wanted to kill him, and then they said, well, we won't go that far. We'll just sell him into slavery. And then as he went down to Egypt and became a slave in Potiphar's house, he was lied about by Potiphar's immoral and deceitful wife and was thrown into prison. And then in prison, he, through God's strength and wisdom, reveals the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And then the cupbearer, promptly on getting out of prison, completely forgets about Joseph and leaves him to rot in prison for 2 full years. We look at these situations and we say, what is good? What is perfect in these kind of things? But James is calling us to realize that although the circumstances are not good, despite the circumstances behind our trials, God is always at work, even in ways that we can't see, and his purposes are always good. So let me pause here to give a little bit of pastoral advice or counsel to two different groups of people. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not going through currently this kind of a trial. But if you look around, you can see plenty of people who are. So first, I want to talk to those who are walking alongside of a sufferer. As we watch and hear our brothers and sisters around us suffer, we need to understand that it is often incredibly hard to recognize the truth of God's goodness in the middle of the trial. You think of Joseph. We know that, what did Joseph say? He said, hey, what you intended for evil, what you meant to harm me, God meant for good. But when did Joseph say that? Did he say it when he was in the pit? Did he say it when he was in the prison? No, he was able to say that and to see it at the end of the trial, when he was second in command in Egypt and his family had come down and he had spent years with his father who he had not seen. And so it's important for us to understand that as our brothers and sisters walk through their trials, they may not always be able to see the good purposes of God. And even when we listen to them speak, we may not hear the words of affirmation of God's goodness. And so we need to walk alongside sufferers with grace and patience. Not like Job's friends, who initially came and sat in silence, but then began to dissect and rip apart Job's every word that he said in his profound grief, to the point where Job said to those who came to comfort him, "You are miserable counselors." So I think for those of us who are walking alongside of a sufferer, we need to support them by being there for them, by listening to them, and helping them to cling to the faith that we know that they have, but may be so deeply buried under grief that it has a hard time coming out and being expressed well. And for those who are suffering, James tells us that even though we can't often see God's purposes, and though our circumstances do not seem good or perfect, we cannot allow ourselves to follow our feeling down the path of temptation that causes us to doubt God's truth and his goodness. Now we see in Scripture, we can look in the book of Job, we can look in the Psalms, we can look in the writings of the prophets, that God welcomes his people working through their feeling in the midst of grief. And it's okay to cry out to God and even to ask hard questions in our grief and in our confusion. But as we wrestle through our emotions, we can't allow ourselves to fixate on the unfortunate circumstances or even the human agent that brought the suffering into our lives. Instead, we need to cry out to God for wisdom, to see his good purposes, and we ask him to hold us fast. As we just sang in the song, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." And God will hold us fast and will help us to persevere in faith. And we know that this is true because despite all of what our circumstances around us may tell us, God's nature is unchanging. Look at what James says in verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Our feelings and our emotions will change and will shift based on the circumstances around us. And so today it may seem that God is great, God is wonderful, he loves us and he is for us. And in tomorrow, in a trial, it may seem like God has turned against us or has abandoned us. But while our emotions and our feelings shift and change, God's nature and God's character does not. And so we must cling to that. Because God is not fickle or arbitrary. So we must never question his character. I remember when my wife and I first came here to Colonial back in 2000 as seminary students, and Dr. Davey would regularly preach from this pulpit and open God's word. And I remember a phrase that he would repeat consistently. And he probably still says it. And I'm not sure if it's word for word, but it went something like this: "Never doubt in the darkness what you knew to be true in the light." And James tells us that God's purposes are always good because his character is unchanging and it doesn't shift. And so even when Satan tempts us and desires to draw us away from God to follow our own path, James calls us to persevere in our faith. Why? Because there are eternal things at stake. Look at what he says in verse 18. "It says God, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Life that comes through the gospel is just the beginning. When James says that God chose to give us birth, we think, well, that's kind of a strange formulation. What does he mean by that? Well, back in verse 15, he says that after our desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin, it is full grown, gives birth to death. So James is painting a contrast here. He says, in temptation, which comes from our desires, that gives birth to sin, which in turn gives birth to death. But on the flip side, God, who is the author of life, gives birth to life in us through the word of truth, through the gospel. But that's not all. God doesn't just give us life through the gospel, but he does it, as James says, that we might be a kind of first fruits. First fruits supposes that there will be second fruits, and third fruits, and fourth fruits. So the life that God gives us through the gospel, the eternal life and the fellowship that we have now, is just the first fruits, just the beginning of what is to come. And so this idea of first fruits speaks of both a current reality and a future hope. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Because Paul writes about this future hope. In Romans 8, verses 8, starting in verse 18, he says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Look at what he says in verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So brothers and sisters, as James comes back, circles back to this idea of trials, this is what he says to us. He calls us as believers to persevere in the midst of our trials, knowing that trials come from God to test and refine our faith. And these trials also assure us that as we, through God's strength, hold fast to him in faith, there are future joys that he has prepared for us. Scripture tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So if you're here this morning and you're going through a trial, hold fast to Christ. Work to see his purpose in your trial, in your suffering. And remember that there's more at stake than our temporary and physical happiness. God is testing us. He's refining our faith because he wants to put his stamp of approval on us and say, yes, you've passed the test. And because you've passed the test, I will reward you with the crown of life. My prayer for us this morning is that God will give us the eyes to see, the faith to see his good purpose in our trials, and to help us endure as we cling to him in faith. Would you pray with me? And as I pray, I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to sing one final song. Father God, None of us love trial. None of us want to be tested and to endure the excruciating heat and pain of the test. But you, in your goodness and your wisdom, have ordained these tests to refine our faith. So God, as we suffer, give us the grace to trust you and to cling to faith. And as we walk alongside those in our body who suffer, might you give us the wisdom and the grace and the patience to walk alongside them, to not add to their burden, but to lift them, to encourage them, to bless them, and to encourage them to cling to you in faith. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what James tells us about trials. Give us the strength, give us the grace to live out this truth and to cling to you for your glory and our good. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.